when he was old. I was old. Lord Jesus, we stand before you this morning, Lord, and we sing these songs. And Lord, we can sing it. A lot of people sing it. It's a beautiful song. It's a nice thought, and it gets us emotional. But Lord, there are some people on this earth that this is the reality that we're living. This isn't just a religion. This isn't just something we do. We come to church because it's what we do, but this is our life. It's everything. This resurrection that we're here to honor and celebrate today, it's happening today. It's in us. Lord, it makes us a different race of people. Makes us different because of what you've done for us. Lord, this doesn't puff us up. This doesn't make us think we're all something. It humbles us down to recognize the reality. So Lord, I pray that you would come now this morning and continue this work in our lives. What you started, you promised to finish, Lord. What you started, you will take now. And Lord, just this morning, let's take a step forward. Help us each one, Lord, to recognize the voice of God speaking. And when it calls us out, to accept it and take that step forward and accept it and say, yes, I will go with you. I'll walk that lonely road just with you. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I ask that you would grant this, Lord. It is your will. Bless us now, Lord Jesus. I ask this in your name. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to read out of Psalms 22. Happy Easter. Brother David sent me a text this morning. He said something like this. If the resurrection didn't happen to you, how do you know what happens? Because they've been taught. It's just an education. But you don't have to, you don't have to try to convince you that Jesus raised from the dead. Try to convince you he didn't. Ain't gonna happen. Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clingeth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked men have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. You may be seated. What a cry of anguish. What a person in trouble. And we know this is speaking of Jesus as he was dying. Cries, why God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was going through a time of death. This morning I want to speak on the thought of God in simplicity, hiding in simplicity, but specifically on a very small aspect of that. God hiding in death. That's what I want to call this. God hiding in death. Excuse me. Easter morning. Vast amounts of people flocking to church today. A lot of them haven't been there since Christmas. They go twice a year. They go to honor the birth of Christ and they go to honor the resurrection of Christ. The reality is, if that's what you're doing, you are making a mockery out of Christianity. Because Christianity isn't about going to church once in a while and honoring what God does. Because Christianity is Christ resurrected in you on a daily basis. Everything else is a mockery of Christianity, but it makes people feel good. Makes them feel good. Why is it so hard just to be a simple Christian? Because Christianity in its real true form, in its pure form, is just not very attractive to the world. It's not attractive. A birth is a mess anywhere. Death is not pleasant. And yet we're honoring a birth and a death. And so what we have to do is we have to prettify, we have to beautify it. We have to make it more palatable to the world, more palatable so people want to come. That's why we had to have programs after things going in church, because just in itself, Christianity can be boring to the world. I'm talking about people who are not boring. And so what you need to do, you have to have a program going on in church. You have to have certain things going on. You have to have, you know, anointings. You have all this stuff going on, because just in itself, we come to church, we listen to the preaching. Sometime you hear the preaching, go home. You come next time, you hear the preaching, go home. And you think, well, what's going on? That's all there is to it. Sometime it is. See, folks are okay with the birth of Christ and the death of Christ and resurrection of Christ as long as you apply it to Jesus. And so you look at it as a historical thing. This is what happened. We're honoring what God did, but they don't want it to happen to themselves. They don't want it to happen to themselves. Let me read you something Brother Branham said. He said, they tacked to a cross. Love reaching out when his own children crying for his blood. How many of you want that to happen? Screamed, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Now that's love. The church don't want that. They want creed. We need love. The church is dying by creeds. It can only live by love, because love is eternal. Love overcome all things. Love's the most powerful force there is. No, they don't want him because they know what was in the gift. Here was the gift. They did not want him that way. That's not the Messiah they wanted. Because when you look at what he had to go through, they said, we don't want that kind of a Messiah. We don't want that kind of humility. But that's the way God comes. Brother Branham says this, God hiding himself in simplicity. He said, God reveals himself in the flowers. We see it die and rise again, resurrection. We see two or three different colors in the same species of flowers. Where did that coloring come from? Explain it to me. How did it get there? Where does it go? How does it get back again? How does that seed have to die and rot and come back again? God showing himself in simplicity, then hiding himself again in death to show himself again in resurrection. So God's hiding himself in the simplicity of a flower, then hiding himself in death, and then showing himself again in resurrection. I want to talk about hiding in death. He said he was a God-man. They couldn't see it. On the cross, they said, if thou be the Son of God, save yourself, said the thief to him. And the other said, if thou be the Messiah, come down off the cross, show us. If you're the King of the Jews, if you're the one who is to come, come down and show us. That would have been showing authority. God was humbling himself in simplicity, taking on the form of death. See, people, they had their own idea of what they wanted the Messiah to be. They wanted him to be a great man. They wanted him to be a powerful, all-conquering. They wanted him to be a certain thing. They had a taste for a certain Messiah. And they said, show us if you're this one. But he was humbling himself to die. God, the highest form of life, becomes the lowest curse of life. A sinner to die to bring forth resurrection. God hiding himself in death to show himself in resurrection. Satan himself didn't think that was on. He watched Jesus taking that cross, dragging it up to Golgotha. He said, that can't be him. Look at him spitting on him. They're pulling out his beard. Look at the thorn. Look at the blood. That can't be the Messiah. Hanging on the cross, he said, I got him just like I got the rest of them. And he died, and even the disciples, they said, oh my goodness, we thought this was the one. They're on later on the way, road to Emmaus, and Jesus came out. They didn't recognize him. They said, well, we thought, but now he died. It's not what we want. That's not the kind of Christianity we want. You say, well, I do. Not your old flesh doesn't, folks. Nobody's flesh wants to die. Hiding himself in death to show himself in resurrection. But brother and sister, you cannot have a resurrection if you don't have a death. You can't have a birth without a mess. You can't have a resurrection if you don't die first. You got to have it. That's where Satan offers a substitute. You don't really have to die. And how he came to Jesus, why don't you just worship me? I'll give you the whole world. You don't have to go to Calvary. Listen to what he said. God, the highest form, eternal life, making a man a body for his own self to dwell in, become the lowest of life, a human being cursed by God. He said he became the lowest of life, which is a human being cursed by God. Brother and sister, we are the lowest of life. Because human beings can do the most nastiest thing that ever happened, that ever was. We can be lower than Satan himself. He took on the lowest of life. Now, how do we get all puffed up? Well, brother, you don't believe it the way I believe it. Taking on the curse upon himself and die, hiding himself from those educated scholars called message believers. God hiding himself in humility, revealing himself in power. That's the way God does it. That's God's program of doing it, that he may bring sons across the chasm. Let me just stay here. I got to make this point. That's God's program. He hides himself in humility. He reveals himself in power. You have to have a planting. You have to have a death. Then you can have a resurrection. But if you won't go through God's program, you can't get across the chasm. You can't do it. You cannot come to God if you don't come his program. His program is he preaches the word. That word is planted in you, and it dies and rots, and you let it wait there until it comes back to life. And it's that waiting part. It's that time of death is where we get all confused, and we think, well, this can't be it, because Satan comes and says, you don't have to go through that suffering. You don't have to do that. I'll offer you this substitute. Because nobody wants to go through that. Why would we? If we don't have to, you don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through that. But it's his program. And brother and sister, he does that repeatedly through your life. You say, well, I got it. I'm born again. I don't have to go through that anymore. Wake up, folks. Yes, you do too. And part of it is to get rid of that attitude. You stay humble. He said, be converted and become like a little kid. You got to be like a child. When we start getting puffed up, well, I know something. Well, I know something. Well, I do this. Well, I'm living this way, and I have this, and I have that. You're not like a child anymore. That's what takes us through trial after trial after trial to mold the character. But Satan offers you a substitute. Well, you can do it this way. You don't have to go there. You can just believe this. Just as long as you have this sensation, just as long as you get emotional, you can have this, you can have that. And that's just a substitute. That's not God's way at all. He has one way. So we stumble when he hides himself, because it's not according to our taste. We stumble when we see things, and people that come to church, and you've seen it time after time, they come to church, and they have an experience with God, and they have a sensation, they have a baptism, whatever, but then when it comes time to start growing from that and going on, then you see them stumble and fall away, because it's that death time where they stumble. Jesus talked about it when you sow among all this stuff, and the cares of the world come up, and it drags them away, and they die. They don't have roots going down because they don't sit there long enough for the roots to go down and take a hold. You stumble over that part. But remember, God always has a purpose. He always has a plan. It's never in vain. If you are a child of God, it is never in vain to go through the hard times. It's never in vain. He is going to bring something good out of it. 3 months ago, Brother Jim started, or 4 months, whatever, he started going through something. He didn't know what was going to happen. Like he said, he thought he was dying. I thought he was dying. Several of us, I look at him walk. He couldn't even walk. He couldn't even cut his own eggs for breakfast. He couldn't take care of himself at all. What did God do? God got Brother Jim down to a point where he was completely on the back and said, I can do nothing for myself. Let me tell you something, folks. The greatest thing that happened with Brother Jim was not his physical healing. It was not his mental healing. It was his spiritual healing, where he got to a point where he was ready to lay down everything just to have God have his way. And his whole attitude has changed. Because something I'm going to tell you about. I called him up. God's put on my heart. Call Brother Jim up. And he spoke and he said, you're going to be healed. But he said, this is when it's going to happen, is when you lay down all your dependence on your family. When you quit letting your family influence you, that's when you're going to be healed. And that's what happened. Yeah. Talk to him now. He said, his doctor told Sister Joyce, he said, he can't get over his son dying. The doctor said, he needs to let that go. And he did. You can't let your kids influence you. You can't let these things influence you. And actually, he said, hey, listen, I can't save them. I can't do nothing. I'm going in the rapture. If they want to come, great. But I'm going whether they come or not. That's all God was ever looking for. That's way greater than the physical and mental healing, folks. That's putting God first. And now he's not ashamed. He'll tell everybody. He's a house on fire, like he said. He calls me 2 or 3 times a day sometime and telling me, I'm just so happy I can't stand it. What? It was a spiritual thing happened, folks. That was what came out of it. My. Every time he calls me, I think, man, I'm excited all over again. Why? Because I see the resurrection that happened. He went through death and he came to a resurrection. God was hiding himself. He looked around and I looked around and said, what's going on? He said, what's going on? How come I'm going through this? I can't do anything. But one day he spoke and Sister Joy said, he don't remember. He said he got up that Wednesday morning and said, I'm fine. I'm healed. And he went about his business. He didn't feel any different. God just spoke through him and by faith he was done. A resurrection right in our midst. Hallelujah. If that don't make you want to scream, what's wrong? Come on, folks. Argue against that. Tell him it didn't happen. Brother Jim, that didn't happen. No, it didn't happen. No, sir. Praise the Lord. What happened? Jesus came. At the appointed hour. And let me tell you something. During his hardest, darkest hour, Jesus was right there with him. He was just hiding a little bit. Why? Because he had to get him to a point of death. Death to yourself. Now, you don't have to go through all that, folks. You can take it when the chastening comes right over here. Yeah. You can die to yourself from the preaching of the word, too. It's hard. You can go hard, you can go harder, right? Whew. Boy, that excites me. Let's look at this a little bit. Talk about Moses. All the training, all the education he had. He said, God let him get trained like that and prove that you cannot accomplish for God in that manner. His military, all his genius mind, all his education, he bitterly and miserably failed by it. Brother and sister, I'm standing before you as a person who can say amen to that because I tried in all my ability. I tried all the education, all the training, all the messages I could listen to, all the books I could read, all the church I could go to, and I tried as hard as I could and I bitterly and miserably failed. Same thing. And God lets you, if you're leaning on your own ability, God will allow you to bitterly and miserably fail to show you that you can't do this. Ain't that exciting? That's the love of God. He hides himself. He said, God, let him do it. Let him be educated and be smart. And then it took him 40 years to educate him and 40 years to beat it out of him before he could use him. You ever been in that situation? Absolutely. All the religious training I had growing up and all I had going to church around and all this stuff. And then God said, no, I got to get rid of it all. That's right. All that preaching that warped me and warped me and warped me. Now I got to unpreach it all and get it all out of there. Whew. Aren't you glad you weren't the pastor having to do that? My goodness. Took him out on the backside of the desert, got rid of all the education. What is it? It's a winter time. It's a death to self. You can go outside now and you see spring coming. Yes, were you outside yesterday? Oh my goodness. What a beautiful day. The sun was shining, trees are blooming, and flowers are blooming, and grass is growing, and everything. You look around and say, this is beautiful. 2 months ago, go walk through the woods. What did you just see? Just stark, empty, black, death, everything around. You look around and said, can this live again? Can this rise again? Look at this. It looks terrible. You look and say, this is never going to come back to life. But it is. It does. Look around. December, Brother Jim, somebody said, I'm never going to come back to life. But he did. You can look at your own life. Look at the miserable, you went misery before Christ got a hold of you. Look, how can I ever come to life? Is this ever going to live? Am I going to go to hell? But you did. Why? Because God had an appointed hour for him to walk up to you into your life and say, hey, I'm here now. But he has to wait till you're ready. So he takes you through those things because like we preached before, he is going to save you whether you like it or not. My. He said, the trouble today, we're always trying to pack up for the coming. We're trying to get more religious. We're trying to get holier. We're trying to get to know more. We're trying to do more. He said, we're trying to pack up for the coming. We ought to be emptying up for the coming. My, listen to what he says. This just gets me. He says, there's got to be a space there. There's got to be something hungering. My, quit trying to fill out that hunger with something besides Christ. Quit trying to fill it up with something of the world or some kind of entertainment or some kind of religion. There's a hungering there, so people come to church on Easter trying to satisfy that, but then they go out the rest of the year or whatever, they're just doing all their whatever they want to do. That's not going to satisfy the hunger. He said, we're trying to persuade and pull. We oughtn't to do that. What's he saying? Trying to get people in church. You got to get to church. He said, we oughtn't to do that. He said, if a man's hungry for God, there's a place empty for him. If there's no emptiness there hungering for God, it doesn't do you a bit of good to get that person to church. Not a bit. In fact, it can be a detriment to the church because you brought someone with the Spirit into the church who isn't about to serve God. And all you got to do is preach it back out. You say, well, who are you supposed to be led by the Spirit, folks, not by your emotions. That's the whole thing. God will get the people here. We try to persuade and pull. We oughtn't to do that. He said, stop doing that. If a man's hungry for God, there's a place empty for him. That's all. But until there, we can't smother God into a place. You can't force God into a person. You can't get this person to like, you got to take this and you got to take this and you got to do this right. You got to do that. You can't smother him in there. There's got to be an empty space in there. And what the preaching is trying to do is empty that out of all the junk that you're trying to use to satisfy that hunger. You got to get rid of all this stuff, all of our comforts, all of our confidence and all this kind of stuff. So it's only Christ in there. That's what he's looking for. We try to fill that space with all our religion. Satan offers all kinds of substitutes. We might make him have isms and chills and so forth and act strange. Isn't that what we do? Go to message churches around, folks. I'm not just trying to hammer on people, but that's what you find. You get them some ism they believe in or some kind of chill, or we get them to the young people to the altar to get some kind of sensation or something. And then their confidence is on that. That's got to be got rid of, folks. He said, we might make them have isms and chills and so forth and act strange, but it certainly won't work until that man himself wants God. Until that person wants God enough to die to themselves, all your preaching ain't going to do a bit of good. All your persuading, all your encouraging, all you can do is not going to do a bit of good. It's just your own religion because you love that person. And sometimes God's trying to get them to a place where Brother Jim was, and we're trying to prop them up so they don't get there. You say, well, how do you know? It's being led by the Spirit, folks. We don't know anything. I don't have a clue what to preach until God gives it to me. I don't know what we need. I can look around and say, well, this is a problem here, this is a problem. And when I do that, you can bet God just stepped back and said, yeah, that's not the way I do it. Our man-made programs are no good. Get in God's. That's exactly right. Join church, shake hands, form a baptism, rituals, and rosaries, so forth. Nonsense. It's a birth. But Satan will give every kind of substitute to keep you from the birth. Hey, listen, you can go up here and get prayed for. You're going to have a wonderful feeling. You can believe this and look how you've overcome this and overcome that. And you don't do this anymore. And you don't do that anymore. And look what a good person you are. And you're paying your tithe and you're doing this and all this stuff. You're a good person. God bless you. And everyone thinks the world of you. Just don't go to the birth. Births are messy. They're painful. So I'm told. It's horrible. No one wants to go through a birth. Let's pretty it up a little bit. We're fine with Jesus dying on the cross. What about your own death? He said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for she shall be filled. That's right. You have to have an empty spot. Oh, how many times I can look at my life and see there's a hunger, there's something in there, a longing, and so I go and find something to fill it with, some kind of worldly entertainment or something. All the time, Christ was saying, why don't you fill it with me? Because when I let Christ fill that place, then I enjoy the things of the world. Does that sound right? I'm not talking about worldly things, but you know. Enjoy the things of the world. I'm talking about hiking. I'm talking about running. I'm talking about vacation, eating, all these things. You enjoy it. Because your heart is right with God, your mind is right with God, and so it's not just something to fill that empty spot, but it's something that I'm enjoying because I know I'm right with God. He said, What makes men hunger? What makes men go out there and do what they do? What makes these women out on the street walking with those immoral clothes on? What are they trying to do? They're trying to satisfy a hunger. What do they hunger for? It's because they were created to hunger. It's the greatest thing, brother and sister. If you have a hunger for God, how many people have already been sealed off by something that they took a different thing, a different doctrine or whatever, different religion, and they've been sealed away from that, and so their hunger is being satisfied with a false something. They crossed the line. But if you still have a hunger for a reality of God, brother and sister, you haven't crossed the line yet. God is saying, I will satisfy you, but you've got to come my way. Well, I don't think God does it that way. I don't think God preaches that way. I don't think you have to go through this. I think you can just believe and you're okay. I believe this and all that. Show me your evidence and I'll accept it. Show me where the word is manifest doing those things and I'll accept what you have to say. Until you can do that, I'm going to point right there. What about him? What about him? What about her? What about him? What about that? Look at the manifestation of what the word is producing. Now argue against that. How dare any person try to hush that holy hunger that God made you to hunger for him? We try to satisfy with the things of the world. You don't have a right to do that. He said, we ought to have an upper room here praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost to fill the congregation of people. He said, you have no right. When God is trying to fill you, God's trying to take that empty space. He created that empty space for him to fill. He said, but it's too humble. It doesn't meet your requirement. Your education's gone above that. You're too smart. You want to educate the people into it. You don't want a pastor that knows the Holy Spirit. You'd get him away from your pulpit. You don't want that because he can't show his card. He can't show what school he's from. You think Moses could have showed a card? You think any of the prophets could have showed it? Could Jesus have showed a card? What's wrong? It's not according to our religious tastes. It's not what we want it to be. So your life is feeding on something. What's it feeding on? The religious world then was looking for a promised Messiah. The Jews all would tell you, very staunch believers, sure, we've been 4,000 years looking for a Messiah. We believe that he's coming. Surely we believe it. The political world of the day was looking for a Messiah. All the rest of the nations, each one was looking for the Messiah. When he did come, they did to him just like they did all other times. Brothers and sisters, the whole world, Christian world, is looking for the coming of the Lord. Not the whole Christian world, because a lot of them don't believe he's coming anymore. You know, find out the condition the world is in right now, the religious world. I was reading where there's this professor at a Catholic college, university. And he teaches that Jesus Christ was transgender, homosexual tendencies, and all these kind of things. He uses the word to prove his point. And he's allowed to preach this or teach this in his classes. That's where we're at, folks. How many message believers? We're all talking about the rapture, the rapture, the rapture, the coming of the Lord. But when he takes you through the process to get to that point, how many people rebel and say, no, that's not the way I want it. That's not the kind of church I want to go to. He said they were looking for something to hold them together in the days of Noah. When God sent them a messenger, what happened? They turned it down. They were looking for it in all ages. That's the way it happens. God will send it to them, and they turn it down. Because why? It doesn't meet their taste. They don't want it the way God wants to send it. They want it the way they want it. They got it all figured out the way it must be, and if it doesn't come that way, then it isn't of God. See, that's the way it's always been. That's why people have come to this church, and they sat here, and the preaching has come, and they didn't like it. They didn't have a taste for the way it was coming, so they walked out. How many times, how many people we've seen over the years? When Jerry Bell was here, we had a taste for that kind of religion. We had a taste for that kind of message. We had a taste for that kind of pastor. And we were deceived. Because there's no death, there's no birth happening under Jerry Bell. But we had a substitute and we didn't know better because otherwise we wouldn't have sat there. But it looked so good. And we all loved each other, and we all got along to an extent. You just ignore all this little problem here, and that little problem there, and that little problem, and they couldn't get along with them, and they didn't like them. We ignore that, and we just tell each other we love each other. And then he left, and I remember the time when he got up there, and we found out Jerry Bell wasn't perfect. Oh my goodness, he's abusing his wife. And John Andy's came along, and boy, that scattered the church, because we didn't have a taste for John Andy's kind of ministry. No, sir, I was one of them. I didn't have a taste for it. You say, well, you stayed. I did. You know why? Because I prayed one time, and that got to a point where I died to myself, and I said, God, whatever you want. It was rough. And when God showed me what to do, then all of a sudden it became easy again. A lot of people left. Some of y'all left. Why? Because we did not have a taste for that kind of a ministry. And he didn't stick around very long. And he was gone, and then we were without a pastor. And none of us had a taste for that except for one gentleman. He liked sitting in a church where you just had visiting ministers come by and listen to tapes because he wasn't about to sit on a pastor. And as soon as we voted a pastor in, he went up and went out the door. He didn't have a taste to sit on a pastor. He still doesn't. It's far as I know. Brother Jerry Brownen came and started preaching. Oh, wow, we got a pastor in Dixon, a real pastor. We finally got a pastor. And then pew, pew, pew. Why? They didn't have a taste for it. Their religion didn't line up with what they wanted. You know how you get a taste for something? You're taught that way. It's culture. You're not born with culture. You are educated. It is learned. You are born with ethnicity, what you look like, your race, whatever. But as you grow, you learn from your parents or whoever is teaching you a certain thing, and that becomes your culture. Why do you like the food you eat? Because you were raised eating it, probably. Why do you wear the clothes you wear? Because that's part of your culture. Why do you go to church where you do? Because this is part of your culture. And that's what so many people are. It's just their culture. Why have I gone to a message church? It's my culture. I've learned this. The nice thing about it is culture can change. You can change your culture. You don't have to be anchored. You don't have to be bogged down in what your parents taught you, what this preacher taught you. You can change. And God is here saying, listen, a lot of what you learned in your religion is wrong, and I want to change your culture. But we got a taste for it, but I like this. Look, let me tell you something. If you were raised as a little kid eating chitlins, you probably like chitlins. Because that's what you're raised on. And we were raised, I was raised till I was 5 years old in a little message church in Sturgis, Michigan, and I thought that was the way, you know, up to 5 years old, what a five-year-old can know, but I remember that very well, some of the services we had. And then we quit going to church because it was wrong to go to church. So we had visiting ministers come through, but we wouldn't sit under a pastor. And that was what I thought was message believers would do. That's what I thought was right. That's what I was taught. And I come to Dixon back there under Jerry Bell, and all of a sudden it's a different kind of thing. And I really liked it because it was very comfortable. Couldn't overcome anything. Couldn't be born again, but it was comfortable. It was nice. I enjoyed it through all the misery of not being born again. Trying and trying and trying to be satisfied and not being able to be satisfied because there's no Christ there to satisfy me. You know what amazes me sometimes is how many people sat under there and thought they were born again under that ministry and still think that's where they got their new birth. I look around the message and I see some of the people, the ministries they come up under. Ray Miles, can I just call some names? People born again under Ray Miles' ministry, they think that still was a new birth. I'll tell you, it wasn't. Brother Phil, I don't like the way you're preaching. I don't either. What is it? God changes your taste. Brother Jerry, several years ago, he preached on the millennium. And you know what? I bet you most of us don't remember most of what he preached, but you know what we do remember? I never heard that before. I never heard it that way before. And you know what he said? Who cares how you heard it before? This is still the truth. Why don't you change the way you're thinking? And that sunk into my mind. I said, oh, so I do need to be retrained. I don't know everything. The way I thought it was before might be wrong. And that was the biggest thing I got out of it. I still remember a lot of what he said. And it was amazing. But the biggest thing that I had in me was, you know what? I don't know everything. And just because it's something I haven't heard before doesn't mean it's not right. Because maybe my thinking is wrong because some lying preacher put it in there. You know what that's called? Death. Death to self. You die to your own ideas. You die to your own religion. You die to the way you're thinking because God's trying to change our taste. Change our taste to something that is real, something that we can feed on the word that's actually happening. So there's a resurrection in my life. A fire that I don't have to stoke. Oh. Go to this church. Go to those meetings. You got to stoke it up. You got to get going again. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Let me keep reading here. He said, it doesn't come in the taste of our theological taste. It's the same thing today. It's the same way of the power. He says, it comes in the way of the power, the demonstration of the manifestations of God's promise for the age. That's the taste we need to have to see the power and demonstration of the word, not just a doctrine. When God speaks the word, and it happens in my life. That's the power and demonstration. That's the taste I have. I want to see Christ. I don't care about your religion. I don't care how much you love me or this person's doing this or what that's going on out there. I want to see Christ in me. And I want to see him in you. That's my taste. I don't care how much demonstration and whatever you have, of supernatural, whatever going on in your church. I don't care. I want to see the word happen. And I've seen it over and over and over. I'll tell you something. As a minister, you get up here and preach. Brother Jerry's been preaching almost 20 years and preaching. And so many times it goes, so it seems like nothing's happening. And then something like David happens. Something like Gene happens. Something like Jim happens. And you say, oh, what is it? There's a death. There's a time of dying because that word has to sit there and has to grow and grow. And then all of a sudden there's a resurrection. You think that don't boost up your faith? I'll tell you what. It's the power and demonstration of the manifestation of God's promise for the age. Exactly. But yet, as it was then, they refused it. They refused it then. They refused it today because it doesn't meet the expectation of the day according to the way that people expect it. I don't like it to come that way. I don't like the way you preach, Brother Phil. I don't like the way that God's doing things. Wait a minute. You don't like the way God's doing things? That's beyond ignorant. Argue against what is happening. Oh. God has an expectation. God knows what's going to happen because he's infinite. So there's nothing going wrong. It's all going just exactly right because he's infinite. He can foretell the end from the beginning because he's God. There was nothing wrong. God wasn't looking at, when Brother Jim was about laying there, he couldn't even walk. He wasn't wringing his hands. What am I going to do with Brother Jim? Oh, my goodness. I got to do something. I'm going to think, Gabriel, you got any ideas about Brother Jim? What should we do? He wasn't concerned at all. He said, he's going through this. I'm going to speak the word, and he's going to believe it. And that's going to bring him out of it. That's the way he does it. He said, don't think Satan's putting anything over on him. It's just all working out to display his attributes is all. God wanted to display his power to Brother Jim so Brother Jim would see a greater love, a greater reality of God in his life. That's what happened. That's what is supposed to happen. That's why we go through these trials, so we can have more Christ and more Christ. Why? To fill up that empty space, that hunger we have. So he puts you through a trial so you come up, and so he's molding your character to get rid of all this worldly stuff so he can display himself through us. It's really, really simple. Very simple. It's just the attributes of God being displayed. You're displaying your life to one side or the other. Right now, your life is displaying to one side or the other. What's filling that empty space? What are you feeding on? He says that's the reasons our systems come in. They can't accept anything. They can't accept anything that's out of their way of the system. It's just because that's the way they get away from the original created way that God made for them to do it. His way of sending things sometimes don't meet our taste. The whole thing is corrupted. Let me hold that. Let me get back to that. Let me tell you a little story. This just happened this weekend. I like sugar. Sweets. Oh, man. Mm-hmm. And sugar is really bad. It's a drug. It's very addicting. It's poison. It will kill you. But I like it anyways. And I know when I eat it, it makes me feel bad. Now, if I eat a lot of it for a while, you lose the sensitivity to it, and it's like, oh, whatever. But when I don't eat it for a while, then when I eat it again, it just like, ugh, it just makes me drop down. There's a spike and then a crash. And so for the last couple weeks, I haven't been eating very much, trying to be a little healthier. But Friday, we went on a little trip to go hiking at this park west of here. And on the way, we stopped to get some breakfast, and I thought, this is a special day. I'm going to get a pancake. when I eat pancakes, I usually have a little bit of pancake with my syrup. Oh, it's good. And I sat there and I ate that pancake and all that drowning in the syrup, and it was so good. And I was feeling good. I got out and had to drive the rest of the way. And as soon as I start driving, it was like, ugh. Just drop down. We got there, we were hiking, we were having a really good time hanging out there at the lake there and whatever. And then we had a little lunch, had to eat some sandwiches, and I had bought a box of Oreos. So I ate a bunch of Oreos. Boy, they were good. And I was like, ooh, this is all. And then we started driving back home, and it was like, ugh. Why would I do that to myself? Knowing what it was going to do. Because I wanted the instant gratification of satisfying my flesh right now. That's what it was about. I got home Friday night. I still had about a dozen Oreos left in that box. I looked at that and I said, Oreos and oatmeal. Let me tell you haven't lived completely until you've had Oreos and oatmeal. I was raised on that kind of stuff, right? We had homemade cookies, any kind of cake, whatever. It's good in oatmeal. Because oatmeal by itself is a little bit bland, you know? Usually I put frozen bananas, blueberries, peanut butter in it, a little bit of stevia or something to make it a little, you know, sweetener. I had Oreos, and I was excited. I couldn't wait to get up the next morning and eat breakfast. So I get up there, and I'm making my oatmeal, and something starts speaking to me. I said, don't eat those Oreos. I ignored that. Yeah. I'm going to eat these Oreos. And it kind of, a little bit stronger. Just think about it. What you're doing. And I made my oatmeal. I put 4 Oreos in there. Dropped them right in there. You know, stick them in there like that. And that thing that's on my mind. And I thought, that sounds like the voice of God. But why would God care if I eat Oreos? So I ate them. Started eating them. Ate one. Man, it was good. I still remember. Ate another one. And that thing, that voice was just stronger. It said, stop eating the Oreos. I put that third one in my mouth, started chewing it, and it just was too much. I stopped. I went to the trash can, spit it all out, got the rest of the Oreos, and threw them in the trash. Sat down and ate my bland oatmeal. And I was like, man, they're sitting. Oh. And I got done. Felt good. And God started giving me this message. He said, this is how people's religion is. They go for instant gratification. I want something right now. I don't want to go through all the birth. I don't want to go through all that preaching. I don't want to go through all that dying to self. I want something that feels good right now. I know later on it's going to kill me, but I want it right now. I want someone to tell me how much you love me and how much, well, I'm a good person and all this kind of stuff. I don't want God to take me and just chasing me and whip me up and down the pew. I don't want that kind of religion. I don't want to have to die to myself. I want a religion that I can just go to church and feel good. Eat that and it sits in your gut. They're like a ball of lead and it's like, whoa. I had to work out yesterday. I had to run. I had to go hiking. I had to mow the grass. I had a lot of stuff I had to do. And if I would have ate those Oreos, I'd have been like half dragon half the time because I had all that junk in me had to work itself out. I'm very happy I quit because there was nutrients and stuff, the real good stuff in that oatmeal and that fruit I was eating that was going to have the right kind of energy given to me instead of this spike and crash. And that's how much, so many times you go to church, you get this spike. Ooh, we had a wonderful, wasn't that song service amazing? I stand back there, just the hunger, just the presence of God was so strong. I said, man, this is awesome. But then you got to go through this. See, you know, Brother Bram talked about how a shepherd, they'll put honey on that rock so that the sheep will lick the honey and get the minerals out of the rock because they're not going to lick the rock without the honey on it. That's what God does here sometimes. He puts a little honey out there. Enjoy the service, enjoy the singing, and enjoy that, but then you got to go and put up with this. Ugh. How many times people said something like this to a minister? I really appreciate it. Boy, you got all over my case, but I sure appreciate it. Why? Because you recognize it was the love of God. A little bit of honey to go with that chastening. Then afterwards, if you have the right attitude, he'll take you up in his arms and give you a big hug and say, thanks for accepting what I gave you. But I want what I want right now. It's the spirit of this age, folks. I mean, you look everywhere. Everything is fast food, fast, fast, fast. And if we don't get something right away, it's like time to panic. I got a new internet server a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago, whatever it was. And I was having a little problem with it. And I got home from where I was, and it was like, oh my goodness, I got to call him because I don't have internet. What am I going to do? I don't have internet. We got to get this fixed. I didn't call him, and after a while, it started working on its own. I don't understand computers. But that instant gratification thing is there so strong. We want it from church. We want it from God. And God doesn't do that. He has a program. And that program is you plant the seed, you let it die, you let it rot, and then it brings forth life. But you gotta go through that death, the dark time, and let it come forth and bring forth something that's real. That's God's way of doing it. You're not going to come to Christ any other way. Beggars. People on the street with the sign, right? In the corners. See what they want? They want the benefits of having money without working for it. They want the benefits of your money. And you don't have to stand on the street to be this way. You can just get a check from the government. I'm not talking about people who need it. I'm talking about people who could work. See, the Bible says you work or you don't eat. We don't follow that very much anymore. But they want the benefits of having money without having to go through the hard work to get it. It's twisted. That's the way so many people in churches are. Just, Brother Phil, you pray. Brother Jerry, you pray, and you bring the message. I'm going to sit here and enjoy it, and I'm going to go home and just live my life. It's not the way it works for real believers, folks. You know what another problem with that is? Those people who give stuff to those beggars, they're doing the same thing. Because you see this poor guy. And you notice how many have dogs with them anymore? They're all getting dogs because surely if you let that guy starve, you're not going to let his dog starve, right? Have a heart. And so they give it to him because of the dog. And what does that do? It makes him feel good. It makes me feel good. Look at my big heart. I gave this guy $10. He's probably living in a better house than you are. But it makes you feel good about yourself instead of being honest with that guy and say, listen, buddy, you're going about it wrong. I'm not going to help you. Because I'm not helping you, I'm hurting you, I'm harming you, because I'm allowing you to keep going the way it is. And that's how many preachers get in the pulpit with that kind of attitude. Instead of bringing the people to new birth, because it's going to hurt their feelings if you tell them the truth, so they just tell them they're okay. Give them a little bit of anointing spike. Without going about getting it the right way. Esau. He wanted instant gratification. He was hungry. I want that now. Instead of going through the process of getting everything, he had the birth, he had everything he could have wanted, but he had to have it now. He's sold out. Nothing. That's God's program. That's the way it is. It's such a selfish approach. This is for me. This is now. See, God's spirit, the spirit of God, of God's love is I live for someone else's benefit. It's what can I do for you? It's me doing what God wants me to do, and through that I'm doing for someone else instead of just for me right now. I got to talk about my dad again. Folks, I talk about my dad a lot. Please don't think bad about my dad. He was a good daddy. He did a lot of good things. He taught me well a lot of things. But I have to use the things God uses to teach me, so I got to talk about him a little bit. My dad was incredibly self-centered. It was all about him. He was raised only child. He didn't have to worry about siblings or anything, so it was all just him. And in his relationship, now dad would work, he'd work as anybody. I've never seen people work as hard, Brother Wayne, Brother Jim, and some of y'all working hard all the time. My dad could stay right up there with you. He believed in work and he believed in the whole thing, but his relationships were very selfish. He did not want to take the time to sit down and develop a relationship. His kids were there for an adornment around his life. I remember one time we were having a conversation. Family standing around talking, and I was in high school, I believe. And he said, "Well, Phil, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be?" I said, "I want to play baseball. Because I was eat up with baseball. That's the only thing I really want to do. Obviously, I wasn't good enough, but that's what I wanted to do anyway." He laughed at me. This happened 40-ish years ago, and I still remember he stood there and laughed at me, mocking. As if you could play baseball. He said, "Why don't you just be normal and get it married and settle down and get a job like everybody else?" I remember that conversation, and that was the end of it. He never came back and talked about, "Hey, what do you want to do? What are you interested in? What do you want to become? What are your likes?" We never had that conversation. He didn't care. He had a car shop. He wanted me to work in his car shop. And so I'd work in his car shop sometime. I hated it. I'm not a mechanically minded person at all. We'd work in a car shop, and the reason I hated it so much is because there was nothing going on. He'd turn on talk radio out of Chicago, and he would not talk to us. He was just all about himself. He lived in his own little world. We'd drive down the road, my brother and me and him, you know, go and do something, buy whatever. He wouldn't talk to us. He just off to himself in his own little world with the radio going. It was all about him, his gratification. I ain't saying this for you to feel sorry for me. I'm telling you, this is not the spirit of Christ. If you ask him something, like I said a couple weeks ago, if you ask him something, he make you feel bad for asking. He make you feel guilty for asking for something. You don't deserve that. That's not necessary. That's how I thought God was. That's how I thought God raised his kids. Found out he doesn't. God said, "Ask me for stuff so I can give you something. I want to fulfill your joy, not control you." That's the spirit of Christ. Instant gratification. Get a sugar spike. Then crash. Can't wait to get back to church again so that I can get another spike so I feel like a Christian before I crash by Tuesday. You spiking and crashing back there, Brother Jim, or is it a fire that's burning inside that you didn't start? There's a difference. Huge difference. It's something God started. Brother Jim didn't light that fire in him. God did. Satan didn't do it. Satan can't put it out. Because here's the thing. Amen. Brother Jim, if time goes long enough, he's going to get sick again. He's going to die. So are the rest of us. But whatever is lit inside of him ain't going to die. It's going to take him in a rapture. Amen. Whether if he's here or going on by the way of the grave, that's going to take him in a rapture. But you got to go through the hard part, folks. You got to go through the struggle. Let me finish with this. The whole world is corrupt. Our political world, man-made systems and fashions. We want everything so we can take it easy and retire and take life easy. Listen to what he said. Life wasn't intended to be easy. The whole world is about making your life easy. Life wasn't intended to be easy. Life is a struggle. Anything that's got life is struggling. If you have natural life, you're struggling to keep it. If you have eternal life, you're struggling, folks. Anything that has life is struggling. Go look at the trees out there. They're struggling. Everything that's got life is struggling. You go through this process of life, death, and resurrection, and goes year after year, nature does. And spiritually, we go through the same thing of life, death, and resurrection. We keep going through this. Everything that's got life is struggling. Look at the trees, how they struggle. Look at everything that's got life. It's a struggle. When we try to get some kind of a system that takes it easy, then we're wrong. And we know there's something wrong. You get some kind of a system, you get some kind of a preacher to tell you that it's easy, tells you that you don't have to go through this, you don't have to go through trials, you don't have to have a good attitude, you can just be whatever you want. You're all going to make it. There's something wrong with that, folks. There's an empty place that he wants to fill. It's a place of hunger. And he is not going to fill it with an instant gratification. He's going to fill it with Christ being formed in you through the struggles and trials that we go through and resurrected in there. Amen? Let's stand. Over the years, a lot of people have not liked what's been preached over this pulpit. Brother Jerry, especially in things I've preached. A lot of people have walked out, never coming back. Some people have humbled themselves and repented and accepted it. All I got is one thing to say, is look at the evidence. Is it having the effect to bring Christ, to create Christ in us? To birth Christ in us. If it's not, then we all need to scatter and find some place to go to church. If it is producing Christ, then it's right. It's true. You have to decide for yourself, folks. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you would come and speak to us, Lord, and give us what was on your heart. Thank you, Father, for exposing how Satan tries to afflict us, to bring us to a false religion, a false taste, something to taste of the world, some other kind of a system. But you didn't allow that to happen for us, Lord. You changed our taste so that we long for you. We only have a taste for seeing the Word manifest. Let it continue in this group, Father. Let it continue to show until we come to a place, Lord, where we are ready for the rapture and you take us from here. Lord, it excites me to see it happening. Pray you bless now the worship. We make love to you, tell you how much we love you and thanking you and praising you and for giving us this taste for Christ. Bless us now and pray.